In this morning's message, Pastor Vicky takes on the persona of Rahab to teach us some powerful and important lessons about faith as we continue our Heroes series in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen in.
So in the book of Joshua, I never ceased to be amazed that God would actually put me alongside my story, along with General Joshua's story. In the book of Matthew, I'm in the lineage of a very special, famous person as well, and I still find that extremely mind-boggling. In the book of James, he put me alongside Abraham in his faith walk in action. And then in the book of Hebrews, of all things, God put me in that faith hall of fame. I still find that unbelievable that God has me there in that list, along with all these very, very important people of our country and our nation. Before I really get into all of that, though, I want to tell you about my rehabilitation and my reconstruction work that God did and the 180 that I took. You need a little background into who I was before in order to understand who I am today. And that is that I was really in my day a knockout. You may not know it today, but in Israeli history, I was linked along with the likes of Sarah, Abraham's wife, Queen Esther, and Abigail, David's wife. So, you know, I don't know, go figure. Right? Okay. So anyway, I can get sidetracked easily, you'll find that out. But I still never did get used to wearing those drab colors and all that kind of stuff, so you'll just know that right away, okay? I am, was a Canaanite living in the city of Jericho when my story took a 180. And it's the oldest city in the world. You may not know that. 6,000 years before Moses. And our walls were famous. Not our walls. I actually brought something to help you because in your day, you don't have things like that around your cities like we did. So I want to show you. Those of you back there, you may want to come up and see this. Yes, I brought pictures. I did. I love some of your new inventions. I absolutely love them. Toilet paper? Oh! What I would have given for truckloads of that stuff. And chocolate? Oh, as I say, I think it's sidetracked. I want to let you know what it was like for the walls, okay? Because you need to understand that to understand my story. So the outer wall of Jericho was built to keep any erosion from going away. So it was a wall about as tall as this tent here, okay? And then there was this plateau that went way, 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 way. And so the outer wall was actually built about that wall that kept erosion from taking place for our foundation. And so that wall, the outer wall, would have gone up about 4 stories high for you today to understand. Okay? So my end was located in the outer wall, right there, to the outside. So I actually got to see all the caravans coming and all the people coming. So I had a front row seat to everything. And then there was this flat land that went to the inner wall, to the city itself. And that wall would be like a 10-story building to you today. Okay? So if you were on the outside looking in, it was very formidable. It would look like a 14-story building. And there was no army crossing that wall. We were very safe. So if you want to see what it was like, I brought that for you to look at. That should help. Now, my inn, as I say, was in that wall, the outer wall, so that you understand that. And as a Canaanite, we felt very, and Jericho especially, our city was very, very famous. Everything crisscrossed there. We were the gateway to Canaan. We welcomed guests from all over the world. So I heard stories of all these things. But I was also a Canaanite. We Canaanites had many gods, 43. And we had gods, Baal, Asherah, Dihon. These were gods that, there were gods of the heavens above and gods of the earth below. And you always had at least two, the god of the heavens and a god of earth. So that covered those two bases. And then they had gods that took care of illness, planting, harvesting, so on and so on. You get the idea. So you had at least four or more gods that you took care of. Now, all over the city and even outside the city, on any hill, any road, any passageway, whatsoever, walkway, anywhere, there were poles and Asherah poles and little temple places where you could sacrifice to these gods. Your life literally revolved around these gods. My life did too. You had to please them in order to do well. So we worked really hard at pleasing our gods and sacrificing and doing the things that we thought were necessary to obtain their good graces, because they were known to be pretty moody. And so we had to be careful about that. But anyway, with all the crisscrossing and the people coming and going in my inn, I heard a lot of stories. We heard stories about these people that were suddenly camped about 6 miles away to the east across the Jordan River called Hebrews. And there were millions of them, a horde of them camped over there. And we have had stories years ago, all my growing up years, and especially since I've been running the inn, stories about what happened to them, how they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, how they had overcome the Pharaoh, that mighty, mighty Pharaoh, and his entire military force. They had walked on dry land. And everywhere they went, there were these uncanny conquest stories of the impossible. Feats, superhuman feats that these people had done and these soldiers had done, and they weren't even trained soldiers. How could this be? Oh, well, it was just wild imaginations, and they were just making everything like a big story. So we had all thought that none of it's really true, but it really interesting stories, because stories were all we had in my day as entertainment. So entertainment was stories and stories. But I loved hearing these stories when they came into my hand. I sat and listened to them, and this God, they had a strange God. Their God was invisible. They didn't have any idols to look at or carry around with them wherever they went. Nothing like that. Nothing in their house to give them a sacrifice to. They had an invisible God. And this invisible God was one. This God they had was God of heaven above and earth below. Now that was strange. That was really, really. Now, I was quite dubious, but I tell you one thing. I was very intrigued, extremely intrigued. This God was very strange and very unusual. And I really loved hearing stories, and I would even ask for stories whenever people would come and have heard anything about the Israelites and all their conquests. And there's everywhere there are stories of this invisible God and what he had done with his people. They had already won battles on the eastern side of the Jordan River against Sihon and Og. And these were two Amorite kings that we all knew very well. And they were very powerful people. And they had mighty armies. And these untrained soldiers went in. Their invisible God was pretty powerful, I think. These rumors had gone on for 40 years about some wanderings in the wilderness. And suddenly, I noticed two strangers in the corner of my inn. I knew immediately in my heart of hearts that they were spies from the Hebrew army. Their presence in my inn meant that those rumors were true. They were camped out 6 miles east of our city, and they were looking at our city as their first attack. I thought it must be true. They're not just stories and fairy tales. It's true. They're here. They're actually here. Now, oh, yeah, I forgot. I wanted to show you some pictures, right? Okay, so let's go back. Let's see. Here it is. Oh, this is me and my husband, Shannon, right after we were married. I told you we were good looking. You'll want to come see this, right? Okay. There you go. That's that one. Now, oh, it may blow away. So those of you under the tent, you'll just have to come up and look behind this to see our pictures. And they're really cool. I love these new angled things. Okay. So again, I have one here of his wife Ruth and their little baby, the miracle baby. Now, I'm really proud of my son Boaz because, you see, I was a foreigner in the Hebrew nation, and Ruth was a foreigner. So I take credit for those two getting together that my Boaz, they found a love in Ruth, and they got together and had their son Obed. Yes, little Obed. And you see Naomi there. She was really tickled, too, because that was never something she thought would ever happen in her lifetime. So who do you think was my next great-grandson? It would be Jesse. And Jesse, this is he was an odd man, but I loved him. He did okay. Then my great-great-great-grandson that I really loved, he had a really special place in my heart, because do you guys know who he was? The son of David. David, thank you. He became the second king of Israel. Can you believe that, my great-great-grandson? That's unbelievable, isn't it? Okay. But anyway, so you're getting a little bit about my 180 now, aren't you? So that's King David now. Who is David's son? My great-great-great-great-grandson. Do you know? You know, a little bit of history from the Jewish people, yes, from the Hebrews. Who is David's son? Solomon. Why is this man on the earth? So one of my favorite pictures here is of Solomon and his throne. Oh my goodness, that throne. He conceived this idea of an all-gold throne with these lions on every side and going down. I mean, it was pompous, I have to say. The guy was pompous. And he did some things that really hurt my heart, my grandma. He really did. But anyway, I still loved him. He's my grandchild, right? Okay. So, and then we go down the line, and then we have my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, but you know what? We're saving that one. That one's really special. So very, very special. Oh, I want to get back. Right. I told you I got sidetracked every now and then. Good. I want to get back to the stressful time in my city. Now these spies are in here, and everybody had noticed these millions over there camped across the river. And I had never really known genuine fear of men. Come on. I don't know genuine fear of men. So these two men, though, suddenly struck real terror in my heart. And I'm thinking to myself, they're dressed like Canaanites, but I know who they are. And their secret mission, I know what it is. This much I know. They were wild men from the desert, and they had a massive, invasive, several million people camped on the other side of the river coming for my people, my city. They had been promised every city in the land of Canaan. That was the promise their invisible God had given them. I heard that story too. The presence of these two spies now sitting in my inn, though, those horrible suspicions of thinking those were just fairy tales or stories, now it was like, it's here. It's at my doorstep. They're coming to attack us. The Canaanite priests had given us no hope against this invisible God, in my view. How are we going to fight this powerful God that did these strange and mighty works, far superior than any gods that Canaan and Jericho had? No matter how strong the walls, we were all terrified. We were under a death sentence, so to speak. These men in front of me were messengers of death. My doom was sealed either way. I stood there and I reasoned, what am I going to do? If I help the spies, then I will die. The king will find out. His soldiers will find out and I'll be killed. If I don't help them, then I'm going to die when they come and invade our city anyway, according to what I've heard. And then suddenly that paralyzing stranglehold on my heart loosened up. Because I had decided, and I realized I made the decision before, but hadn't actually verbalized it. I believed in this invisible God. I was going to help those spies and trust this invisible God. Yes, that's what I was going to do. And suddenly I knew exactly what I had to do. I had to act. And I had to act quickly because just then one of my own people came in and told me the king's soldiers are on their way. They heard that there's people here in the inn that are strangers. So I quickly acted and I grabbed the two men and I said, you must get up to the roof. Come with me. Follow me. The king's soldiers are on their way. So we went up to the roof and I hid them under flags. It was harvest season. So all I had stalks up there drying on the roof. So I just covered them up quickly. I know what you're thinking. I've hid men before, right? Well, yes. I admit I have. And that's only because men have hot tempers, you see. And I don't abide bloodshed in my inn. Just don't abide. So up they went, and I hid them. The soldiers came, and the conversation went something like this, but I had to put on my charm face before I got downstairs. So I got back down, and I put my charm face on, and the soldiers said, we hear there have been two strangers here in your inn. Well, yes, there were, but I had no idea where they came from. My, don't you look regal in your royal uniforms today. I have no idea where they came from. I have no idea where they went. Would you like some refreshment? I know it's been really stressful with all these rumors going around with these people, those hordes camped out on the footsteps and the doorsteps of our city gates. I said, would you like some? Where have they gone? I have no idea. They left. They wanted to get out of here before the gates closed at sunset. So I think they must have headed that way, and they just left recently, so I think if you go quickly, you might be able to catch them. Off they went. Okay, yes, I sent them on a wild goose chase, as you say, in America. I did that. But now, what was I going to do? Well, anyway, dare they or that king, my king. They were my guests. You don't do this today in your land, but in my land, when you had a guest, you honored them. You took them like family and you treated them like family. How could I turn them over to be tortured in certain death? I could not, I would not. Ridiculous, no. How dare they? But now what was I going to do with the two spies on my room? Went back up, and I said, the lives of my family, my mother, my father, my sisters, my brothers, and their family, for your lives. They just looked at me. Well, why should we do that for you? We came to destroy this city. And then I went on very quickly because I didn't want the time to think. I said, I know your God is the God of the heavens above and the earth below. I know that you crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. I know that you conquered Sion and Og and all those other kings. I know that your God is the true God. I can't see him. He's invisible, but I believe in him. And I didn't know it. But those words were very critical. Because later I found out, when the spies left and went back to report their General Joshua that they had a conversation. On the one hand, Joshua was very happy that they had heard that the people in Jericho had lost all hope and they were faint of heart. On the other hand, he was very upset with these two spies because they had promised to save lives when the whole city was supposed to be destroyed. But they told him that my words had been, I know that you're God. Heaven and earth. And they told him that they were honor bound to treat me not as a Canaanite now, but as a Hebrew and part of God's family. Those words have been critical, and I say them, and I say them out loud, and then I mean them. And I didn't realize how important it was until later. And I thank the Almighty Jehovah Yahweh that Joshua conceived. And he said, we will honor your words to Rahab the prostitute. We will save her family. Well, back to me and talking to them, but they got sidetracked again. I'm so sorry. But I want you to get the important parts of my story, okay? what they did immediately when I said that, when they just kind of, when I said those particular words, they kind of went silent and just looked at one another very strangely. And that's why later I found out why, because of what I had said. But they immediately, one of them said, okay, our lives for your lives. And they took off from their tunic of scarlet cord, and they gave it to me, and they said, here, you must listen carefully. You must place this in your window when the invading army comes, and that way we'll know it's your house, and we will spare you and the lives that are in your house. Only the lives that are within your house. So then I told them that the soldiers had gone, and that what they needed to do was go west because the soldiers had gone east because they were going to look for the crossings and check what crossing they had gone back to go over to Jericho to report to their commander, Joshua. So I said, you must go west. There are caves all in the hills there, and you can hide out for at least 3 days, and that way the soldiers will have given up and gone back by then, and then you are free to go back. So, the middle of the night, they slipped out of my, remember, where's my house? Outer wall. They slipped out the window, down the road, and off into the darkness. And I'm muttering to myself in my house, and I'm saying, okay, three things. I have to remember three things my whole life. The family, my family. Depends on these three things. I really must remember. Okay. The court. I must remember Red Court. I have to hang it out the window when the army invades. Okay, number two, family must be in here. It must be here with me. And number three, they can't leave because they don't know when the spies will come back and get us. So they can't leave. I have to keep them here. So I quietly let my family know the minimum that they needed to know. So that when the invading army came, I said, you must come to my house. You must be here. You must come. And keeping them there. And then I'm thinking, packing. What can I pack? What can I take? Well, no, we'll be running for our lives. So what would we dare take? I didn't know what to take. What are we going to take? And then I thought, what are they doing? They can't cross the river now. It's flood season. We had some time. Okay, that gave me more time to think about what I would pack, right? Okay. So I had a little bit of time because flood season, there's no way 3 million people are going to cross the Jordan River during the flood season because people got swept away in that torrent every year. They die. So there's no way they're crossing. They're not that many people with babies and children and livestock and blah, 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 blah. There's no way they're passing. So we're safe, right? We're safe. So then suddenly I hear rumors in my head. They crossed the river. What? At flood time? How is that even possible? And then more stories came in. There was like an invisible wall that went up. Now, you really, I think I have a picture. Okay. Yes. Here we go. Okay, that's that one. This one. Oh, yes. Okay. Here's of me and Jericho, right? Okay, that's me and Jericho. Here they are over here in Shion. Now, you in English better watch how you say that word, because it's spelled funny. You better not say it wrong, but that's where they were. They're camped over here, right? About 6 miles away from Jericho. Well, the River Jordan was stopped way up in Adam. Do you see how far that is? Way up in Adam. The water was stopped. There was like an invisible wall there. And later I found out, Joshua told the priests to step into the raging flooded Jordan River before the water was even stopped. Now, you know, that had to take a lot of guts to step in to that water with it raging downstream. I think they must have been thinking about their ancestors crossing the Red Sea. And Joshua and Caleb had seen that. They're the only ones crossing that had seen it before. They're the only ones alive after 40 years to cross over. They had seen it. They had told them, you must trust. You must have faith. So they did. They put their feet in. They started. started to walk across, and immediately those waters receded, and they walked on dry ground. My God, Baal's supposed to be the God of water and rain. He wouldn't do something like that. This God, this invisible God, truly was God. Now he was my God. How incredible is that? I'm terrified, and yet I'm happy. They crossed the Jordan. Now get this, I found out later, that Joshua had told the people, each tribe, grab a boulder from the middle of the Jordan River, and when we get to the other side, we're going to build an altar so that people will know and remember and know that it happened and that it's true, that this did happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's real, and it's true. And I want you to know that later I got to walk over there and touch that altar. It was so inspiring and awesome. I can't even tell you what it did to my soul to touch those rocks. That God, my God, this invisible God, had the power to stop that water. And as soon as everybody was across, that invisible wall disappeared and the Jordan River ran again just as it had never been seen. But those rocks, they told the story. And now, I'm thinking, they'll be here any day. 4 days went by, nothing. Now that's unnerving. 3 million people crossed over. Now they're in our back doorstep for sure. They're right outside our city gates. They didn't build a siege wall, a ramp. No, they weren't coming at us with flaming arrows. What were they gonna do? They did nothing. And then one day, the craziest thing happened. These priests, so first of all, there were these kind of strange-looking guards, a group of them. And then there were these priests, and they were carrying this gorgeous gold box on poles. Never seen anything like it in my life. I found out later it was the ark. God's presence was there. Then after that, there was another group of guards. And then after that were those priests that were blowing trumpets. My lands, they were so loud. And then there were all the soldiers, about 40,000 of them. Silent. They never said boo. Now, they're blowing trumpets and they're walking around the city wall. We're all thinking, this is nuts. People started throwing rocks, food, and yelling, and ridiculing, and taunting them. The soldiers said nothing. They just walked around the wall, 1.5 miles. And then they disappeared into the wilderness again. Now, I don't know about you, but that's weird. Nothing. They didn't attack that night, but they showed up again the next morning. And can you believe it? They did the same thing. Same thing. Now everybody in the city is getting into it. And of course, where's my inn? The outer wall. I have a front row seat to everything. I see it all happening. I hear all these talks and everything. I'm not joining in on that, though. I believe something is going to happen. And I start bringing my family together because I don't see any siege ramps or arrows or anything, but I know this God does things different. So I'm telling my family, you better get over here, you better get over here fast. Well, they did that strange little walk around. They call it in Australia a walkabout. They did a walkabout. 5 days in a row. Sunrise. You can count your, put your clock on it. Sunrise, every morning, 6 a.m., just around about, they would come, and they would blow those trumpets, like, you know, by the 6th day, I thought, had it. I would do anything not to be by my window during their walkabout. It was so unnerving. And by then, everybody was thinking that they were starting to party. you know, thinking, oh, this is crazy. Okay, we'll just watch the show, right? Then day seven showed up. And everybody's partying again. Let's go party, throw food out at them, yell at them, talk them, ridicule them. So they carried on as usual. And then suddenly it was different. They stopped. Those blowing trumpet priests blew this massive, long, and then all 40,000 of those soldiers started yelling at the top of their lungs. It was deafening. We're all kind of stunned because this was different. And then suddenly, people were yelling and saying, the wall, the outer wall is cracking. And then the inner wall was cracking. The bricks and stones started to fall outward. Those 40,000 soldiers were walking right up the ramp that their invisible God had built for them. And they were in the city and there was total pandemonium because our soldiers certainly weren't ready. They were ridiculing and having fun. Nobody was ready. The screaming and the killing. The stunning. And suddenly there was a knock at my door. The two spies were there and they said, hurry, hurry, Rahab, grab your family, everybody that's here, only you. And they grabbed us and they had guards and soldiers surround us and they hustled us through the city and I'm hearing and I'm seeing people are dying everywhere. And they're killing the livestock even. Most soldiers save the livestock. They use it. They save the women and the children because they're going to use them for labor. But they weren't. They weren't. We were dragged out to the no-killing zone. And there we stood and we huddled as a family amongst all these strangers. And I'm watching my city being destroyed. People I knew. My friend, and then I saw they were carrying out everything that was gold or bronze or silver, but that was it. That was it. This was not normal. And then my family and I all huddled together and we watched as they burnt the entire city to the ground. Everything. Totally. Destroyed. We were standing there, totally silent, watching the city go up in smoke, burned all night long. And the Hebrews started to celebrate because they had been the recipients of a 400-year promise by God. But I was hurting and couldn't celebrate. I knew we were alive and I was so grateful for that, but I didn't know what would befall us now. What would happen to us? My family? What have I done? And then the two spies came after everything had settled. And they started introducing me to their family and to some of the tribal leaders. And they said, this is Rahab, the prostitute. I don't know. Here we go again. The ridicule, the snide remarks, the comment. But that's not what happened. They grabbed me, they hugged me, and they said, thank you. You're part of our family now. Thank you. And I'm tongue-tied. I wanted to fall down and weep. Does that to a prostitute? And they said we were part of their family now. God had rehabbed me without me even knowing it. He had turned me around. Gave me a whole family. I thought I'd lost everything. I had lost everything that was of no value. to gain everything that was of eternal value. I have lost in order to win. You can too. You can too. You see, this scarlet cord was a symbol that the soldiers had given me. It symbolized that when they saw the red, it was kind of like the Passover in Egypt. When they saw the blood off of the doorpost, they would pass. The death angel would pass over, and they would be saved. So this meant the death sentence was no for my family. We were redeemed. We were bought. And it's our privilege to have a makeover. It's our privilege to get a whole rehab if we want it. You can have one. This thread ran all the way through the book of Genesis to Revelation. That scarlet thread is my last picture. You see, I never had a clue that day when I said, I know your God is the true God, the God of heaven and earth. I had no idea what would happen to me when I said those words, but it changed my life forever. I had Boaz. Boaz had Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David. David had Solomon, but God gave David a promise that his lineage would be eternal. So my name winds up in the book of Matthew along with guess who's lineage. Where did I put that picture now? The last one I want to show you. Sure, I didn't lose this picture. It's very important to me. There he is. You all know who he is, right? Who? Jesus. This is one of my favorite pictures of him because before everybody else knew who he was when he was a carpenter, I really liked that one. Yeah. So you see, God has a great story for you, but you will never know that story if you don't take that risk, if you don't acknowledge that. There are four bulls here on the platform. They have red cords in them. Before you go today, I'd like you to come get one, even two or three if you need them. Put them in your purse, or dresser, mirror, car, pocket, wherever you need to remind you that God has a thread running through history and you're in it. And it doesn't matter how chaotic the world is or what kind of war is going on. God is interested in you, you, and the details of your story. And he has great plans for your life. But there's a few things you have to do. There's something I have learned over time. There's three major lessons I learned from my 180 turnaround. And that is, I'm going to go over them with you. But while I do, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit has a way of penetrating our hearts like he did and helped me make that decision that day that was so critical. And he can help you make the decision you need to make today that is critical for your future. So I'm going to go over those three things, but as I do, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you not to think about the picnic that you're going to have in a minute, or who you're going to talk to, and what you're going to do this afternoon when you leave the picnic. I want you just to say, I want to be still and listen to what this kind of invisible, almighty, powerful God has to say to me, not my husband, my brother, my sister, my, you, me. What does he have to say to me? So with our heads bowed and all of us being very still, I want you to know that the reputation this invisible God is one of forgiveness and love and restoration. He has a reputation of taking your rewards for your faith into thousands of years into the future. Thousands of years into the future. Just point out that he has the ability to do that. His reputation is in taking insignificant people like me and making something incredible with their life story. Now here's the three things. Let go of the past and grab hold of God's promises. The Hebrew children had to cross that Jordan River and leave the wilderness and the past behind and grab hold of the promises God had for them. We have to do so. The second thing is, do what you're told without question. Now here in America, I know you have the attitude of nobody tells me what to do, but when it comes to an almighty, powerful God, you need to listen. When he says, do this, you do it. Because the really thing I have learned in my life is that you can't serve Canaan and this Yahweh God. You have to serve God. And the wages of sin is death, and that's certain. Believe me, I know. The third thing is, our lives are stories. You have a reputation. And maybe your reputation is good in some areas, but not so good in others. You're the only one, and God knows. I don't. But maybe there's a certain part of your reputation that nobody sees that you've hidden. But God needs to get a hold of it and turn you around. These cords up here are for you to take and allow God to do just that. And remember that God wants to embrace you and give you an incredible future that lasts thousands of years into the future. Now, I've told you my story. What is your story going to be? Pastor, I just want to
So we have these red strings up here. They can be used as bookmarks. That's probably the way I'll use mine. Pocket, put it in your billfold, your purse, wherever it may be. And especially come get one or more. If you're here today and you've during this time asked the Lord to be your Savior. It's amazing what words can do. When Vicki and I were married 50 years ago, we just said the words, I do. Made all the difference in the world. And you don't have to pray a long prayer to ask Jesus to be Lord of your heart, but if you believe it, and you proclaim something, I don't want to use the word magical, but mystical occurs that I cannot explain. Because if it could be explained, then of course it wouldn't be really a great miracle, would it? But before this service began, one of our elders asked me to just have a conversation. Yesterday he was at the men's prayer. He's going through some struggles himself. He said, pray with me. I'm going to be meeting with a family member later today that person comes to Christ. And he shared with me with joy how that individual did indeed make that declaration of faith. And for him, of course, you can understand that's a transformational thing. Because the best thing in the world is for us to come to Christ, and the second best is for us to lead someone. And the reason I put it in that order is because you can't lead anybody where you haven't gone. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you know, by faith, come up and receive one of these. And just as you do, say, Lord, I believe in you. I give my heart to you. And begin to walk in his ways. There's more you can do after you're saved, but you can't do anything to you. So thank you, Pastor Vicki, for that good word. That was powerful. Okay, so Pastor John, you're going to come up. And we've been offering, we've been doing the Levitical thing and burnt offerings over there. I hope not too burnt. You're going to tell us all about it. And,
Amen. Medium well sacrifice. So first thing I want to say is, if you were not planning to stay, what is wrong with you? You smell the food over there. It's going to be great. We want you to stay. We have plenty of food. We have hamburgers, hot dogs. Some of the ladies made pulled pork. There's corn in the cob that came yesterday, literally yesterday. Farmer Paul picked it out in the field back there and then drove it here and delivered it for us. And so we want you to stay and be a part of that. And there's all kinds of salads, other things, desserts coming later on. So I'm not the kind of person that usually says, look at the person on your right and your left and say, are you staying? But will you do that? Ask the person right next to you. Say, are you staying? And if they say no, say, why not? What is wrong with you? We want to get to know you a little better and have some fun. So I really do hope that you will. You'll consider staying. If you feel like you're too dressed up, go home and get changed and come back. We'll see you again. This is one of the most beautiful days that we've had all summer long. Amen? And I'm so glad. A couple things. If you are a senior, 65 plus, we would like to let you go first. But this is what we've heard, is the seniors stay around and they talk. And then they want to go first. So you have to actually make your way over there so you can go first. But we want to let everybody through the line. We do need some more help with the inflatables. You thought we had too many people signed up. We don't. It's on that back part there. There's some places for some names. We have an obstacle course that we got instead of the water slide because we knew it was going to be a little cooler. And I think we can let adults use the obstacle course as well. We might have a competition over there. And then the bounce house on the other side. We do need help with chairs. We're going to put some chairs away. There'll be some ushers in the back for that. At 1 o'clock, Pastor Jonathan Seitz is going to lead a volleyball game right over here, under 30 versus over 30. So, if you're over 30, we need you to come help us teach these young punks how to play.
That's right.
There'll be some basketball going on as well. Miles is going to be over in the basketball area, and maybe we get some competitions going there. Pastor Steve posted about cornhole just the other day, so we got the cornhole set up. I did not measure it, but maybe we can 27 feet. We're going to make sure that it's right and enjoy the day. So I think that's all of the main things that we need to announce. After about a half hour, and everybody has a chance to get something to eat, we'll put the inflatables up for the kids until now. Until then, they can do the swings, all that kind of thing. They do ask that parents take their kids through the line, and I think that's all I got.
Grace.
So, yo, we're going to say grace. I was going to ask Pastor John Blunt if he would come, and Pastor John used to manage this property. He did such a great job. I told your wife, I said, ask him if he'll stay later and help us put down the tent. He's the expert tent guy. So let's give a hand for Pastor John. So while we stand, so we'll pray together. He's going to pray, and then when he's done, let's sing the doxology together.
I did bring my bathing suit off. I'll be light down.
What happened?
What a surprise. All right. This is the day the Lord has made. Lord Jesus, you bless us over and over and over again. Bless more than we deserve. Lord, thank you for rescuing each and every one of us, Lord God, for loving us so much. Lord God, to give us family like this, to give us days like this, to be together. Jesus, we pray that you would anoint, bless, Lord God, our conversation, all the picnic, the food. Thank you, Lord God, for your servants who have worked so hard to bless us and to prepare it, Lord God. So, again, thank you. Lord God, help us to be aware of your presence on this wonderful ground. This is holy ground, not because we're here, but because you are here. Lord, bless the remainder of this day as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. If you heard a rumor that you needed your bulletin to get a hamburger, that was a joke. So you did not need your bulletin, Bernard, to get a hamburger.